Turning back to Titus chapter 2, I want to continue with our series on the subject of the family. We're going to try and keep the time as much as possible. This morning I have to be in Kilskerry for a service there at 3:30. So I'll try and keep the time. I was thinking, as soon as I say that, you'll say, why can't I have a service every Sunday afternoon and keep the time? That wouldn't do. So I hope I can get through what I want to get through this morning. I hope to be back again for the evening service. I may not be back just in time for 7, but I'll try and be here as soon as I can after that. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're moving away from Ephesians 5, not from the theme of Ephesians 5, where we have been the last number of Lord's Day mornings, but from the text of that chapter. Because Paul deals with this subject of wives and husbands in Titus chapter 2 as well. In verse 4 he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What you have in these two verses of Scripture in a very miniature form is the picture of a godly wife. The picture of a godly wife. And that's what I want to look at this morning. We most likely in the will of God will move into the other parts of Ephesians 5 next Lord's Day, where he exhorts husbands to love their wives. But as we were on the subject of wives last Lord's Day, I feel it's important that we continue there for this service also. So we're looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, on that theme, the picture of a godly wife. Let's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer together again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Already today we bless Thee, Lord, for Thy grace. And we pray now for Thy help as we turn to Thy Word. Lord, we're thankful for the Scriptures of truth. These words that cannot be broken. Words that are eternal, words that have application, that have relevance for the 21st century. And Lord, Thou know who knowest our hearts, Thou who knowest our homes. Lord, Thou knowest every situation that we face in our families. And Lord, Thou dost have a word for us in every circumstance. And we pray, Lord, today as we ponder these verses, that Thou will come and speak afresh to our souls. May our homes be ordered by Thy word in everything. May wives and husbands and children understand Thy word and seek to obey it. And Lord, we pray that Thy blessing might graciously rest upon our homes in these days. Lord, answer prayer for us and put Thy word into my mouth. I pray today, fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote his various letters and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God gave instruction on the subject of marriage, he was dealing with what was at that time a very controversial matter. Marriage, and especially the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives, was a very hot topic. Husbands very often treated their wives unfairly. In some cases, they regarded them as little more than slaves. There was little love, and at times little loyalty shown to them. Men sometimes were selfish and sometimes sensual. And although they had a wife of their own, they didn't always behave towards that wife in an appropriate or an acceptable manner. Of course, that in turn produced a counter-reaction. Wives responded with like for like. In many cases they gave as good as they got, and as a result of that breakdown in proper behavior, many marriage relationships were relationships in name only. There was no trust. There was no tenderness. There was no truth. And there was no thoughtfulness between husbands and wives. In some cases that kind of situation still exists in some homes to this present time. There are husbands and wives, and they are husbands and wives in name only. And as a result of that, the bond that ought to exist between them has broken down and God's pattern for marriage has been forgotten and forsaken. And when you think of that in relation to what Paul writes in Ephesians and here in Titus, and think of it in relation to what happens in this present time, really there's nothing new under the sun. But it was in order to address that unscriptural approach to marriage, both by husbands and at times by wives, that Paul gave instruction to Christian husbands and Christian wives. His approach to this entire matter was very, very simple. He taught them that the gospel that they had received should and would make a difference in their marriage relationship. He stressed to them that their approach to these issues should not be as the world would approach them. That they should not approach these matters as the advocates of false religion would approach them, or not even as they themselves would have approached them before they were converted. Rather, they were to address these matters that were in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were to behave as it becomes the gospel of the Savior. And of course, that's where we must always come in order to determine God's will for our lives. Believer, this book that you have before you this morning, this book has the answer. If there are problems in a family, if there are strained relationships in a home, perhaps between parents and their children, or children and their parents, if there are difficulties in a marriage, if things are beginning to break down and problems are mounting up, the answer is not to consult the agony aunt column of some rag of a newspaper. The answer is not to examine the lives of some godless celebrity couple and model your actions or your attitudes on what you see there. The answer to those problems in marriage and in families is not to view the latest edition of some unclean soap opera and model your life there and imagine what you see on the screen is normal for everyone. The answer is to take the issue right back to the Word of God and study Scripture and apply the message of this book to your situation. Read your Bible. That kind of comment might sound just as a cliche, something trite. But I'm convinced that if Christian husbands and Christian wives and Christian parents and Christian children would read their Bible more and pray that God would apply the truth of His Word to their hearts more, then many of the problems that face families and marriages would be dealt with in a relatively short space of time. God has given us instruction here. And if we are wise, we will take God's instruction. That may mean a change in our attitude. That may mean a change in our behavior. That may mean a change in our approach to marriage and to family life altogether. If that's the case, so be it. Let the change come. Let the change be quick. And let the change be comprehensive too. Our family life can only prosper as we walk with God in the light of His Word. That's why passages such as Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter chapter 3, and also Titus 2 here, to name but a few, that's why these passages are vitally important on this subject. Now, those who have been with us over the past number of weeks will know that the basis of these messages has been the words of Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And a Spirit-filled life, a life lived under the control of and by the power of the Spirit of God, will impact on our homes. To put it very simply, a Spirit-filled husband will be able to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And a Spirit-filled wife will be able to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And that's where we finished last Lord's Day on the theme of wives submitting themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And I'm conscious that's a massive theme. That's a massive subject all on its own. I don't really want to retrace all the thoughts of last Lord's Day. But I want to emphasize some points here, that this is the submission of a woman who is equal to her husband in dignity and value. True submission, and I sought to stress this, true submission does not mean that a wife is somehow lower than her husband. It does not mean that she is inferior to him. This is not something that demeans her. It's not something that debases her or dishonors a woman. Rather, her submission to her husband as unto the Lord is something that reveals grace and godliness in her life. She is equal in value and in dignity. Furthermore, this submission is to her own husband and not to all men. The husband occupies a very special place. They are one flesh when they are joined together, man and wife. And she desires to please him. Her responsibility as a submissive wife involves only one man, her husband. And then furthermore, through biblical submission does not involve submission to everything a husband tells his wife to do. He may encourage her to sin. He may lead her astray. He may suggest something that's harmful, something that's wrong, and there is no requirement for her then to submit to him. Absolute submission is reserved for Christ and Christ alone. Christ will never ask us to do something that's harmful for us. Christ will never ask us or command us to do something that will dishonor him or dishonor us. Therefore, we can confidently submit ourselves entirely to Christ. When it speaks in Ephesians 5 of wives submitting themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord, there is the thought there that it is as the husband treats his wife as he ought to. And she ought to submit to him as unto the Lord. Also, we've got to remember that true submission is from the heart. It's an expression of true love. It's the outworking of a wife's love, a wife's desire, a wife's affection for her husband. She ought not to fear submitting herself to her husband in this godly way. And then also, true submission of a wife to her husband is pleasing to God. It's a token of obedience to the Savior and also to the Scriptures. And the point is this, there is nothing for a godly woman to fear when she submits to her godly husband as unto the Lord. I fear sometimes that's what happens. There's a fear. There's a fear of what's going to happen. There's a fear of what's involved here. There's a fear of submitting to the husband. But where a godly wife submits in the fullness of the Spirit to a husband who's also walking in the fullness of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing there to fear for that wife. It's God's order, it's God's pattern, it's God's will for our homes. But the issue of submission is not the only issue that pertains to a wife. Ephesians 5 and 22 through 24 contains a wide-ranging principle. A principle which Paul returns to here in Titus 2 verses 4 and 5. When he encourages the old ladies, the aged woman, those who have experience, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When I read those two verses, I discover here the picture of a godly wife. What it is the Lord is looking for. What it is that brings a blessing to a home. What it is that brings honor to God's name in a wife. And it's those matters that I want to look at quickly this morning. Notice first of all the devotion of a godly wife. The devotion of a godly wife. The predominant theme of these two verses in Scripture is the faithfulness and the loyalty and the love that ought to exist in the heart of a wife for her husband and for her family. If you read these two verses very carefully, you'll discover that she is to love her husband and her children.
She is to be chaste. She is to be a keeper at home. She is to be good, and the word there means to be a benefit to others. And also, she is to be obedient. And all of those terms that Paul mentions in those two verses point to the fact that second to her love for the Lord will be her love for her immediate family, to her husband and to her children. The godly wife will be devoted and dedicated to her husband. His interests will be her interests. Her heart will be set on him. She will seek after his welfare. She will be content to honor him and to obey him, while others will live for self and argue that they need to be tied to no man. She is different, and she will desire, both publicly and privately, to live in harmony with the husband that she has taken. As it's often put, I've heard this said at weddings, choose your love and then love your choice. And that's exactly what you have in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, I know full well that such a picture of devotion and dedication and love and harmony, that kind of picture cuts across the modern idea of womanhood. The philosophy of this age is that a wife should be self-assertive. She should demand her rights. She should look after herself, first of all. She should be self-centered. She should insist on her way. She should let her husband fend for himself and let him know in uncertain terms that she is equal to him in position of leadership in the home and all of that. That's the modern idea in regard to wives and husbands. She deserves to be loved, but has no responsibility to love in return. What that kind of thinking has produced is a situation where the principles of Titus 2, 4 and 5 have been turned on their head, and selfishness reigns in its place, and many marriages have hit the rocks. A godly wife will be a devoted wife. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, Solomon speaks of this devoted spirit and a wife in great detail in that chapter, Proverbs 31. This is the picture of an excellent wife. That's what he's doing in these verses. Look at verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 31. It's interesting to note, I mentioned this briefly last Lord's Day, that Solomon speaks of different kinds of woman in the book of Proverbs. He speaks of the contentious woman. He speaks of the quarrelsome woman. He speaks of the alluring or tempting woman, the woman who stands at the corner of the street. He speaks of that kind of person. But in Proverbs chapter 31, he deals with the excellent woman. And he contrasts her with all the others that he has mentioned throughout the book. Look at verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And from verse 10 to the end of this chapter, he is giving a portrait of a godly woman. And having given that portrait of her, he says, you excel them all. So what you have in Proverbs 31 is a picture of an excellent wife. And there are three things to note. First of all, you'll see her desire in verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. She looks well to the ways of her household. She has a husband there and children who rise up and call her blessed. Here's a woman and her desires are for her husband and for her home. She doesn't think it improper. She doesn't think it beneath her to put her husband and her family first before she puts herself. She uses all her skill, all her effort, all her desire to ensure that her husband and her children are well. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Their welfare, their well-being, is something that fills her heart and fills her mind. You have her desire. You have her diligence as well. Because this godly wife is full of good works. Look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life.
She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And you can read on through the chapter how she rises up early in the morning. She works, she buys, she sells, she trades, she deals, all in order to provide for her family and to do well by her husband and for her children. She uses the talent she has. That's the point that he's making. She buys and she sells and she keeps very careful account. She's not a waster. Her focus is on doing well for her family in every aspect of her life. I see not only her desire here and her diligence, I see also her dependability. Her husband can trust her all the days of his life. Look with me at verse 11, verse 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. He shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a very interesting background to what Solomon is saying here. Some commentators are of the mind that when he wrote these words, that there were husbands who couldn't trust their wives when they went away from home. There were wives who were prone to wasting the money. And so the husband would take the money with him. He would gather up his gold, his silver, his wealth, and he would carry that with him when he left home. I suppose if I was to bring it into a modern situation, he would take the checkbook with him, maybe the credit card as well. Because he couldn't trust his wife. And that's how he dealt with that problem. That's how he dealt with that issue. He couldn't trust his wife to be faithful, even in regard to the financial aspect of the home, so he just took everything with him. Maybe there are some husbands and you're tempted to do that. But notice what he says of his wife here, this excellent woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He can go about his business. He can sit in the gate, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He can go away from home. He can go to his work day after day. He can return night after night. And he knows that he can trust his wife. She's not going to waste the wealth that they have. She's not going to waste the time in her home. She's not going to waste her talents or her efforts or her skill. He can depend upon her. You add those three things together, her desires, her diligence, her dependability. You have a picture of devotion. A picture of love. And that's exactly what Titus was to teach the wives to be in the New Testament. They were to be devoted to their husbands. Now let me follow that thought through with Titus 2 in mind. A devoted wife will avoid all impure and inappropriate behavior with others. Mark the language in verse 5. He says to be discreet. Teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that they, word of God, be not blasphemed. The word chaste there means to be clean. It means to be modest. In other words, the young wives, and this is true of all wives, was to love her own husband and not to have affection or ambition for any other man. She was to resist temptation. She was to be a chaste person. She was to resist temptation, but something more than that. She was not to make herself a temptation for others. She was not to behave herself in such a way, one, that she would enter into temptation, or two, that she would become an allurement or an attraction or a temptation to someone else. She was to live a chaste life. Therefore, she was to be careful with her appearance. And also careful with her actions. I think that kind of instruction is not out of place in this age. Married woman. Any woman, married or not, should be modest. Modest in dress. I know that cuts across modern philosophy too. Modest in dress and some styles of dress in this present age are anything but modest. Some are outright scandalous. But she should be modest in her dress, modest in her language, modest in her behavior, modest in her desires. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that the wife ought not to put herself in moral temptation, in the place of that kind of temptation. And she ought not to behave in such a way that she arouses passion and interest from someone else. And I can't stress that enough. Many a sinful relationship has started in that kind of way. And the spark has been sent there, and something else has been ignited there that wrecks a marriage. Wives, love your own husbands. Love your own husband. And let other men love their own wives. That's devotion. That's devotion to your husband. Notice also, a devoted wife will make it her priority to build a happy and peaceful home. Verse 5, he says that they are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They are to be keepers at home. That does not mean that a woman becomes idle. We already noted in Proverbs 31, the picture of the excellent wife, that she was anything but idle. A wife is to be a keeper at home. What does that mean? It means simply that a wife should see to the needs of her home in a proper and precise manner. Someone has said that's the sphere of her service. She can extend that. Many a good godly woman has, to a tremendous effect and to a tremendous benefit to others. And she has been able to extend her influence. She has been able to do something that will impact for good upon others. But primarily, her place is, our place at home, is that place that is to know her love and her devotion and her care more than anywhere else. And that involves the devotion as well to a family life, where that place at home becomes the center. She can spread her influence further afield, but let her home be the place that knows her best and knows her love the most. Furthermore, you'll see that a devoted wife will be content to love, honor, and obey her husband in the Lord. And that's mentioned in verse 5 as well. She is to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What is that but respect and reverence? Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 5 and verse 33 when he says, "Wives, see that ye reverence your own husbands." Here's the thought of obedience. That's why in marriage vows that phrase is included, that wives will honor, love, and obey. It's based upon these verses in Titus chapter 2. And there is to be that aspect to a godly wife, that she will honor and she will obey and she will love her husband in the Lord and in accordance with God's word. And that's a vital component in any marriage relationship. Love and honor and obedience are essential as wives submit themselves unto their husbands. What is it speaking of here? A wife who's devoted. She loves him. Her desires are for him. She's willing to work for their good and for their mutual benefit. She wants to honor him. She loves him. And therefore she is devoted to him. What happens when that breaks down? What happens when a wife stops loving her husband? What happens when a husband stops loving his wife? What happens in a marriage situation where this devotedness, either from a wife or from a husband, begins to disintegrate? What can be done? Is there no hope? Is there no recovery then? Well, look very carefully at verse 4. Titus is using a very unusual approach to this, or Paul is using what may seem to many an unusual approach. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. And this is Paul encouraging Titus, exhorting Titus, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, as soon as the word doctrine is mentioned there, people think of theology. People think of words they can't understand and of terms that are used in theology that are difficult to grasp. But Paul is telling Titus, you speak the things that become sound doctrine. And then he turns and he explains what that sound doctrine is. That the aged woman, aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to such a much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. But Paul is saying, Titus, this is sound doctrine. That the aged woman teach the young woman to love. To love. Can you learn to love your husband again? Husband, can you learn to love your wife again? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. That's what Paul is teaching here. He's saying these old ladies ought to teach the younger woman to love. And if they are to be taught to love, the inference is they can learn to love. And remember the context of this letter. The issues that Paul is dealing with the world's approach to marriage. And he is saying when there's difficulty in a Christian marriage, then learn to love. Husbands, learn to love your wives. Wives, learn to love your husbands. Love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just a raw emotion. There is that aspect to it. But love is much, much more than that. Love is giving. And you can learn to give again. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Maybe I'm speaking to some couple in this service and things are not what they ought to be. Can you learn to love each other again? Yes, you can. You've got to pray that God will give you grace and help and power. But here's the devotion of a godly wife. It doesn't just refer to wives, because in verse 6 he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. He's not just dealing with wives exclusively here. It's a two-way thing. And let's learn to love, if that love is not all that it ought to be. The devotion of a godly wife. Notice the discernment of a godly wife. The discernment of a godly wife. Look at verse 4 again. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, the word sober there doesn't primarily relate to drunkenness. It has that thought, it has that connection, it has that application in regard to abstaining from alcohol. And the reason why it has that connection is because the word means to be of a sound mind. Now, of course, if a person is intoxicated with alcohol, they're not of a sound mind. So it has that application to do with drunkenness. And that's where we have this thought of being sober. But it has the idea primarily of a sound mind or to be disciplined. It has to do with how we think. How it is in our minds. And what Paul is saying here is that young wives, and this is true of all wives, ought to exercise discernment. They ought to be wise. They ought to be thoughtful. They ought to be considerate and sensible and prudent as they deal with their husbands. There ought to be this discernment, this wisdom. They have a sound mind. A matter of thoughtfulness, and that's what you have here when you think of the mind in Scripture. It's dealing with our thoughts. And the matter of thoughtfulness is very important. How many marriages are in trouble because a husband or a wife doesn't think? They think about themselves, but no one else. They don't think about their wife or their husband. They don't think about the children. They're not thinking. They're not of sober mind. They're not exercising proper discernment. They're not being wise. They're not thinking. They're just going on without ever stopping to think. David says in Psalm 119, I thought on my ways and turned my feet onto thy testimonies. There came a point in David's life where he had to stop and think. Think where he was. If only he had stopped and thought before he went on with Bathsheba, how different things would have been for David and his family. But he didn't think. He thought about himself. He was selfish. He wasn't thinking about the nation. He wasn't thinking about his family. He wasn't thinking about the Lord. He wasn't even thinking about himself in a proper way. He wasn't thinking. And there are families and there are parents and children and husbands and wives. And things are not good because they don't think. Paul says, be sober-minded here. Teach them to be sober-minded. Teach them to think. Nabal's marriage in the Old Testament was very poor for this very reason. He was a churlish man and didn't think about his wife. Michael's relationship to David was anything but harmonious because likewise she was an ill-thought and unthoughtful wife. She didn't think. And wives are to be sober-minded. What does that mean practically? Let me be very quick here. Wives should learn to discern, discover God's will for them. Think about what God says about your family, about your husband, and about your life as a wife. Read these passages over and over again. Discern what God's will is. Stop and think. Just where are you with God? Stop and think, how is your family in relation to the Lord? Stop and think of how is it in your home, between you and your husband, in accordance with Scripture. Stop and think about that. Discern and discover God's will for your life. Wives ought to be thoughtful in regard to their dealings with their husbands. I mentioned in the very first message of this series that wives have needs, and husbands ought to be thoughtful there. And I'll come to that when we come to deal with husbands. Husbands also have needs. Maybe not very good at expressing them. Maybe not very good even at admitting them. But husbands have needs, and wives ought to be sensitive to that. Husbands need their wives' love. They need their wives' help. They need their wives' affection, their wives' attention. Wives, you think about that. And be sober-minded. Wives should think, and this is true of husbands also, how best to deal with difficulties. When difficulties arise, what do? Do we just fly into a rage? Fly into a temper? Just switch off the volume? That's not going to solve the problem. Let the sun go down in our wrath, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, and let the problem fester, let it multiply, let it mushroom, until what could have been dealt with very quickly becomes a massive issue. Well, let's be wise here, let's be sober-minded, let's be discerning. Let's not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Wives should also consider the need to be adorned with grace and meekness. 1 Peter chapter 3. For that's acceptable to the Lord. Husbands and wives, let's be of sober mind when we come to realize that we set an example for our children by the way we behave towards one another. And what kind of example are we setting? A non-discerning wife, a non-thinking wife, will be an unhappy wife. And an unthinking husband will be an unhappy husband. Be sober-minded. There's devotion, there's discernment. Notice lastly the desire of a godly wife. Look at verse 5. That the young woman may be taught to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I've mentioned this last. It's by no means least. That the word of God be not blasphemed. A godly wife, this comes right to the very bottom of it, will not want to do anything that causes the word of God to be blasphemed. Her chief desire will be the glory of her God. Her chief ambition will be the honor of His name. It will be that she has a testimony that brings glory to Christ. That she has a life that's lived in accordance with the Word of God, so that men cannot point the finger and say, there's a person who believes or professes to be a Christian and she lives in such a way, I want nothing to do with it. She conducts herself at home, privately and publicly, in her home and out of her home, in a way that honors the Lord. That's her desire. That's the godly husband's desire too. And when you have a man or a woman filled with the Spirit, both of them seeking to live for God's glory, and you have there the basis and the building of a happy home where both have that desire. May God grant it to be so in all our homes. May God grant there to be devotion both ways. May God grant there to be discernment. May God grant there to be this desire above everything else, that we live for Him, for His glory, for His name, for His honor. And may God give us the help that we need to have homes that reflect His Word, reflect His image, as we seek to live for Him, for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. I pray the Lord will bless His Word to our souls. I'm not going to go to the door this morning. I'm going to try and slip away very quickly, so I trust you'll understand that. But let's close in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. And let's pray for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. O God, I pray that Thou wilt write Thy Word upon our hearts. Lord, we thank Thee for the instruction here. Thou who knowest our needs in our homes far better than we know it ourselves. And Thou hast given us instruction, the very best of instruction. Lord, give us the grace not only to be hearers of Thy Word, but doers of it also. And Lord, help us to live for Thee, that the Word of God would not be blasphemed. Lord, help us, we pray. We know that there are pressures and temptations and worldly influences, Lord, that would seek to intrude right into our homes. The devil's the great home wrecker. Father, guard our homes, we pray. Guard our families. Guard us from sin. Lord, lead us on with Thee and for Thy name's sake. Part us now with Thy blessing. Pray, Lord, Thou will take us our various ways in safety. Bless as we gather again tonight. Prosper Thy Word, both now and then. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.